verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom. Verse 30, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East. Verse 31, he was wiser than all men. Verse 33, he spake of trees. The subject on my heart could be called wood wisdom. Wood wisdom. We're going to sing a hymn. The hymn will be number 4. Number 4. Ere God had built the mountains or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountains that feed the running rills, in thee from everlasting the wonderful I am found pleasures never wasting, and wisdom is thy name. And couldst thou be delighted with creatures such as we, who when we saw thee slighted and nailed thee to a tree, unfathomable wonder and mystery divine, the voice that speaks in thunder says, sinner, I am thine. We're just going to sing the first stanza or verse of number 4. Back in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. We're going to look, just to get this foundation that Solomon had, at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. I'm going to read a verse. I'm only going to read 3 words in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell. Now in verse 14, I'll read 3 words. I am understanding. And now in verse 1, doth not wisdom cry? Verse 4 at the end, my voice is to the sons of men. We read in 1 Kings 4, 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. I am wisdom. I am understanding. Who is this? It's the eternal Son of God, the source of all Solomon's wisdom. And he says, my voice is to the sons of men. You know, the source of what Solomon had was Christ. So the Christian today, we could read it in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I might turn to it quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, first chapter, and verse 30, I believe. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, that is God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He is made unto us wisdom. He's the source of all wisdom. It's Jesus. You know, in Luke 2, we won't turn to all these, verse 46 to 47, but in the second chapter of Luke, we see a young lad, 12 years of age, in the temple, sitting there with the doctors of law and the priests. And you know what we read about that young man? It said the doctors of law and the priests were astonished at his understanding and his answers. That was wisdom in their midst. That was the eternal God in their midst. Boy of 12, that's true. Jesus. He never ceased being the eternal Son of God. And so we have that lovely verse I prayed about in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It'll be given him liberally. He won't upbraid you for asking, if any lack wisdom. And I like that little thought in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 20. I believe it's the last thought. We have the mind of Christ. This is what Solomon had. This is what was given to Solomon. This is where the source of his wisdom was. And you know, there's one other thought. It says in 1st Epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 20, ye have the unction of the Holy One. Now listen to this, you know all things. You know all things. We have what we need to know anything we need to know. We have the Spirit of God who brings Christ to our hearts, and we have the Word of God, which is Christ. And that's the source of wisdom. You know, the key for Solomon that we've been reading, and the key for us today, is simply Christ. That's it. Christ, who is wisdom. And you know, in Proverbs 4, verse 7, we have this little thought. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But with all thy getting, get understanding. And Solomon had both. That's lovely, isn't it? Wisdom. You'll have understanding. And so with that little introduction, we're going back to 1 Kings chapter 4, where we're reading about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, and I'm going to start at 32 now. And Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Solomon wrote three books, and they're right where they ought to be in the precious Word of God, right in the heart of it all. That's where we need them. And the first book that we have of Solomon is Wisdom. And the second book is Understanding. And the third book is Peace. And we need them all. The first book was Proverbs. We had a little taste of it there, but Proverbs is the wisdom of God for a man's walk here through this world. You know, if one followed Proverbs in their life and applied it in their life, whether they're saved or lost, there'd be blessing for them. Oh, not necessarily eternal life. That isn't the thoughts in Proverbs, but there'd be blessing. That's what it is. That's Proverbs. And then the next was Ecclesiastes, which is understanding. Ecclesiastes is the sermon to men. Solomon as the preacher, giving the sermon to man, what man needs. He tells the conclusion at the very beginning. God loves to do that. And then he proves it and gives the conclusion again at the end. And what's the conclusion? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing good in man, it's all emptiness. That's understanding. If you get that, you're ready for wisdom. If you get that, you're ready for eternal life. If you can really realize that, there's no good in man. Then comes the Song of Songs. Now it says the Song of Solomon in the title, but it's really the Song of Songs. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. This is the one that the Spirit of God chose for you and I and for the church. Isn't that nice? So it's the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And you know, it took the Ecclesiastes in order to empty one of self, in order to have that song fill that empty self with Christ. That's the Song of Solomon. That's the Song of Songs. It speaks of divine love. Divine love. The love of Christ. And if you have that, brethren, you've got peace. Isn't that lovely? So there it is. Now that's what we have here. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, but there's a Song of Songs, Solomon's. You know what it says? The bride says in the second chapter of Solomon, verse 4, his banner over me, his banner over you, love. Isn't that a wonderful banner? Love. I just think the Song of Solomon is so precious. And the last thought that she has, the bride, in chapter 8, verse 13, the Song of Songs, cause me to hear thy voice. That's what we need, brethren. That's what we've been having. His voice. The Word of God is Christ. Wisdom. The source of it all. My voice, he said, is to the sons of men. He loves to speak to us. He loves to tell us things. And now I'm going to look at verse 33. We're still in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop, that springeth out of the wall. Verse 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. This is Christ. This is Christ. The greater than Solomon is here. This is Christ. Now I want you to know they came from all parts of the world. Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Can't pass this up. 1 Kings chapter 10. And I guess I better read most of it. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, I'm going to just skip a little. She came. Notice that. She came. Verse 5 at the end. She said, God said, there's no more spirit in her when she heard Solomon's wisdom. And verse 6, she said to the king, that's Solomon, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy sayings. The word act should really be his words. And of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom exceedeth all the fame which I heard. The queen of Sheba heard. The queen of Sheba came. The queen of Sheba lost all spirit. There's nothing left in her. It's a true report, she said, of thy sayings, thy word and thy wisdom. But the half wasn't told. The half wasn't told. Matthew 12:38, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus. And you know what they said? We would see a sign from thee. Give us a sign. You know, the Lord Jesus, in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, fulfilled every sign of the whole Old Testament. Not one was missed. And they said, give us a sign. Give us a sign. And what was the sign he gave them? It's verse 42. The queen of the south, that's your sign. This is what we're reading. The queen of the south, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. What for? To hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Who was there? The Lord of glory. Jesus, who is Jehovah, who is the eternal Son of God, who is the creator and sustainer of everything, who is the Savior of sinners, who is my Lord and yours, greater than Solomon was there. The Queen of Sheba. Isn't that wonderful? She came. What does Sheba mean? Seven. Seven, typically in the Word of God, is the number of heaven. She was one of his own. Isn't that lovely? We're going to see her in glory. The wisdom of Solomon. Turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I just got a piece of a verse here, I think. Psalm 92. I'll read the whole verse. Verse 12 of Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, I'm not going to get into the palm tree. We don't have time for all these trees. They're beautiful. But the palm tree really speaks of testimony and of restfulness and of peace. And so the righteous flourish like the palm. There's a testimony here. But the thought I had, that he shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Why? Christ-like. Now this is wood wisdom. We're going to start getting into it. Don't forget, Solomon spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. Wood, in the Word of God, typically speaks of humanity. That's what it speaks of. But often, and I'm glad of it often, it's Christ in humanity. It's Christ as a man. And that's why we have wood wisdom coming out now. Solomon spake of trees from the greatest and the most stately. At that time, the cedars of Lebanon. It speaks of the majesty, the durability of Christ. To the lowest, to the most accessible of all plants, the hyssop. The hyssop. That speaks of Christ too. In his lowly condition as a man. He couldn't have gone any lower, brethren, than he went for you and I. Cedar were extremely and extensively used in the building of the temple because it speaks of Christ in his durableness and his odoriferousness. He is that sweet-smelling savor that goes up to God tomorrow morning if the Lord doesn't come first. That's the cedars of Lebanon. Isn't that wonderful? Lebanon means whiteness and purity. It also means incense. So we have that thought of Christ right away. The Lord of glory in all his grandeur. It's characteristic of him. Sweet smelling savor to God. So Solomon's wisdom let him speak of trees. He knew everything from the greatest of the trees to the least of the trees. That's Christ. You know, we have it said of Jesus Christ in John 2, verse 24. He knew all men. That's trees. That's humanity. He knew all men. Jesus needed not that any should testify to him of man. He knew what was in man. This is the wisdom Solomon had when he spake of trees. Now let's turn and look at a few trees. Exodus, we'll start right back at the very beginning here. Exodus, chapter 12. We had these thoughts this morning. I just love that portion this morning. You know, that portion we had this morning starts way back in Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation. It's a beautiful subject, the Passover. And here in verse 13 of the Exodus chapter 12, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And boys and girls and young people, that was what we were reading and talking about this morning. That Passover must be killed. It was Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Beautiful to see it here. You know, we ought to expect to find Christ in the trees and the wood verses. Now we're going to look at Christ found in the hyssop, the lowest of all trees. You know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the cedars of Lebanon, yet he became poor, the hyssop. That ye through his poverty might be rich. We're going to be like the cedars of Lebanon. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Well, all right. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I want to just say, killing the lamb, putting the blood in the basin, and then waiting inside the house, even with your loins girded, even with the shoes on your feet, even with the staff in your hand, would avail nothing. Judgment would hit that house. What do I mean? Verse 22. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop. You must take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in that blood that is in that basin and strike the lintel of the two side posts of the blood that is in the basin. Unless they did that, take that hyssop. And you know, it's beautiful because that hyssop means you must appropriate Christ and see him as a man taking the lowest place possible and suffering that awful death. They crucified the Lord of glory. That's the hyssop. You have to apply it. Unless they applied it to the door, there was no Passover for them. They would be judged. How awful. You know, the hyssop typifies Christ when he became a man. But it also speaks of his availability to every sinner. Because hyssop was available. Although you had to take a low place to get it, it sprung out of the walls. It sprung out of the walls everywhere. You know, in John 19, verse 28, I think I'll turn to it. John 19, and verse 28 and 29, we have a very interesting little portion there. In verse 28 and 29, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, but they put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Proverbs 10:28 says, vinegar is as What? As vinegar is to the teeth of man. That's what it says. What does that mean? It's bitter. It's sour. It smites and it bites. It's agony, sheer agony. And so putting it on hyssop and putting it to that blessed one's mouth, that speaks of how far down our Lord had to go in his sufferings. That's awful, isn't it? As vinegar is to the teeth. They took it and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Hyssop speaks of him in the lowest of all place that he took and his suffering that will never enter into fully at all. But hyssop is readily available to any sinner. That's Christ. That's Christ. Raised from the dead. Now turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Would wisdom. Verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man. I will destroy man. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13. God said unto Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark. Make thee an ark, Noah, of gopher wood. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, Noah. And then, chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, come thou into the ark. What does Noah mean? Rest. Isn't that nice? Rest. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, says Christ, wisdom, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest unto your soul. Rest unto your soul. That's Noah. Noah. You know, the ark typically here is Christ. The Spirit of God loves to bring this out. The only place of safety for Noah from judgment to come and all those that are in the ark. But notice, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Of gopher wood. You know, wood refers to Christ and his humanity. But gopher wood? What is gopher wood? It's not known. You say, what's wrong? Is there a fallacy in the Word of God? No, it's not known. All they knew is it had to be durable and lasting quality, and that's Christ. But other than that, they don't know anything about gopher wood, and I suppose all of you are going to go home and start searching, but you're not going to find out. You're not going to find out. Because apart from his eternal glory, his eternal Son of God and his eternal deity, you can't know Christ. You can't know Christ in his glory. You can't know Christ in his majesty. You can't know Christ in his eternal person. We can know Christ as our Savior and Lord. And we can know the Father by him. But that's it. And so in that sense, little wonder the gopher wood can't be known. Little wonder. But that's the ark. Now what was it that stood between Noah and those fierce waters of judgment, brethren? Gopher wood. That's what stood between Noah and judgment. Isn't that something? What was it that stands between a saint and God's coming judgment? Christ. That's it, Christ. Isn't that nice? Wood wisdom. I think it's beautiful. Gopher wood. You know, in Exodus 3, verse 2, I hesitate to keep going on this, but Exodus 3, verse 2, the bush, the burning bush was not consumed. And a voice came out of that bush and said, Moses, remove thy shoes off thy feet. Why? You're standing on holy ground. It was Christ. It was the Son of God in that bush. And you know, the judgment of thrice holy God did not consume that blessed one. He consumed the judgment of God for you and I, brethren, in that 3 hours of darkness. That's the gopher wood. And now he's available to any sinner. That's the hyssop. Turn to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. We'll see how many we can get through on these. It's sort of nice. Wood wisdom. Exodus 15. Oh, I'm in Deuteronomy. Pardon me. Didn't read right. Exodus 15. And verse 22. Okay, Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days. You know the story. They were delivered from Pharaoh, bondage to him. They were delivered from hardships in slavery. They were set free by Jehovah himself, and he himself was now leading them to the promised land. They're wonderful. Now we're just 3 days out. They had been singing. Verse 24. And the people murmured. And the people murmured. Isn't that solemn? The first day they sang. I'm not going to go to it. You can read it. First day they sang. The third day they murmured. What they did on the second day, heaven only knows. But such is man. Think what he just did for them. Think he was with them. Why did they murmur? The water was bitter. Too bad. You know, brethren, we have problems. We have troubles. Ourselves, our families, our assemblies. Satan doesn't leave any of us alone. But let us never murmur. Let us not forget we've been saved, brethren, from the judgment and the hell we deserved. And we're going to reign with him in glory. And he's with us now. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Water was bitter. They murmured. Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. The waters were made sweet. You know, on the first inconvenience, they quit singing. The first test of the trial of their faith, they failed. And Moses turned to the Lord. Isn't that lovely? He turned to the Lord. And the Lord provided what was needed for his people. Wood wisdom, it was a tree. It was a tree. That's what the Lord said. Take a tree. Not a tree to sit under. Not a tree from which you can obtain fruit. And not a tree provided to make a fire and get warm by. A tree to cast into those bitter waters. What does it speak of? We sang after the last reading meeting the very song that tells what that tree speaks of. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee, where God's own Son was crucified and for our sins a ransom died. That's the tree. That's what they needed. Galatians 2:20, that's what we need, brethren. Take half of that verse and don't ever give it up. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, that's the tree you need when things get a little bit rough and circumstances a little hard. Instead of murmuring, go right back to the cross and thank him. Put it in the water, they'll be sweet. You know, the cross of Christ makes everything sweet. Did you ever think about that? You get occupied with that like we're going to do tomorrow morning and we already did this morning. It makes everything sweet. Everything is right. And when he cast the tree in the waters were made sweet. I think that's so beautiful. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Brethren, when things get rough, don't murmur. Wood wisdom. Go to the cross. Cast it into the waters. Everything will become sweet. When Satan likes to take advantage of you, and I know he does on babes when they're first born, they do things and they say, well, Satan brings the thought to them, well, maybe you're not saved at all. You know, the thing to do is to take him right to the foot of the cross. He had a terrible drubbing there and he can't stand it. He'll leave you alone. He'll leave you alone. That's the tree. That's the tree. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go unto Jordan and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and he took it. The sons of the prophets, they were God's people. They wanted to go on to greater things. I trust that's what you want. I trust that's what you want. This is a day of small things. But don't forget, that woman, Mary, who broke the alabaster box, he said, She's wrought a good work. She's wrought a good work. And I'm going to make a memorial for her. Every time this gospel is preached in the whole world, this that she has done is going to be told out. So be it. That's wonderful, isn't it? We could go on to greater things, brethren, but it's according to His will and His word. That's the thought. And so they wanted the man of God with them. And isn't that nice? Isn't that necessary? We need the man of God with us. We need Him, Christ, with us. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. They were occupied with Christ. That's the thought of cutting down wood. That's what we need, to be occupied with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? They were at the right place, Jordan. You know what Jordan speaks of? Descent, going down into death. That's Jordan. They were at the right place. Christ died for us and we're dead too, with Him. We have a new life. We're dead to this world. That's Jordan. It's judgment and their own descent in Christ. You must appreciate Christ's death, but you must also take the place yourself as being dead with Christ. And then you can cut down wood, be occupied with Him. Verse 5, Master, alas, it was borrowed. Isn't that sad? It was borrowed. You know, this man who so cried was one of God's people. He belonged. Isn't that nice? He wanted to be with the people of God. That's nice. He was occupied just as they were. He was even handling the Word of God. That's what the axe head speaks of. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He was handling the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we can handle it. Do you ever cherish the privilege of handling the Word of God? I just love the privilege. I don't pretend to understand it all, but I just love the privilege of handling it. This is God's mind for you and I, so we can be happy and blessed and joyous till the Lord comes. Well, He was doing it. But He hadn't made it His own. He had borrowed it. Brethren, beware. Don't borrow it. Make it your own. Digest it. Chew on it like the cow does the cud. Make it yours. And you know what will happen? The Holy Spirit will allow you to use it. He'll allow you to use it. Don't borrow it. Nothing wrong with reading the old writers. They were raised up, I'm sure, as chosen vessels for their purpose. And I just cherish those writers. I just cherish it. But they only send me to the Word of God with new impetus, a new thrill when they show me some things. I go back and start chewing again. I never saw that. And there it is. The Spirit of God loves to do that. Well, this man hadn't made it his own. And so he said, it's borrowed. You know, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. That's the principle. There's another principle with the Word of God that I think is very important. This came out of the Lord's lips Himself. Unto him which hath, more will be given, and abundantly. But he that hath not, even that which he had will be taken away from him. He lost it. You know, you can lose, brethren, what you got if you don't go on with the Word of God. Do you ever think of that? Can you lose the joy of your salvation? Of course you can. David prayed, Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You can never lose your salvation. Can't lose your salvation. But you can lose the joy of it. Can you lose the sense of the Lord's presence with you?
Yes.
Even though he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The two on the way to Emmaus lost the sense of the Lord's presence walking and talking with them. That's astounding, isn't it? This man lost what he had. He had borrowed it. And what was the thing the man of God said? Where fell it? Where fell it? That's the important point. You know, whenever you fail, whenever you get away, whenever you get cold, you got to go back right to the place where you got off. There's no shortcut to restoration. There is no shortcut to recovery. None. Where fell it? Genesis 13. What did Abraham have to do when he drifted down into Egypt, took Lot with him, and almost lost Sarah? He had no power in Egypt. Why? He had no altar in Egypt. Isn't that solemn? The Lord in grace, sovereign grace, brought him out. But it says he had to go back to the place where his altar was at the beginning, where his tent was at the first. He had to go right back there, and there he could call on the name of the Lord, and he got it back. He got it back. Isn't that nice? Where fell it? He showed him the place. Verse 8. You must go back. And then there's recovery. And what was the remedy? He cut down a stick. He cut down a stick. What's a stick? It's wood. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? And they threw the stick in thither. And you know that iron axe head? It didn't just float. It swam. I can just see it, can't you? Swimming around and going right to that guy that lost it. It swam. All things are possible to God. Let's never forget it. I don't want to get into that. It swam. And then the man said, take it up to thee. And he recovered what he lost. What is it? The truth that he had borrowed. He hadn't made it good to his soul. That's wood. You know, it wasn't a tree this time. It wasn't a tree. It was a stick. But it was wood. This is wood wisdom. That's just what was needed. This man already had applied the tree. He was already his. He was the son of a prophet. But it isn't the death of Christ all over again that he needed. God forbid even the thought. You need a reapplication of it to your soul. That's what you need. Isn't that nice? Once you're saved, you're saved. But you need it brought back to you afresh. And that's what he needed. You know, the Ephesians left their first love. And then the failure came in. They didn't lose it. You can't lose it. You leave it. It can be restored afresh to you. Everything can be restored afresh to you, but you need the stick. A reapplication. That's the remedy for the sad and perplexed woman or women at the tomb of Jesus when they had sweet spices to anoint his body. A reapplication now of what he had told them. Remember, said the angel, how he spake unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. He's not here, he's risen. That's the stick. A lot of times we need the stick. Wood. Christ reapplied to our souls. Turn to Haggai. I know time's going fast. There's so many beautiful bits of wood wisdom that I just love to drink them in. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. This was a time when God, in grace, was bringing those out of the captivity to restore the place, Jerusalem, and the temple. Isn't that lovely? Verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie in waste? Consider your ways. Verse 6. I'm not going to read all verse 6, but verse 6 is really the first thought of verse 11. I called for a drought. You know, the Lord has to do that sometimes to bring us to the end of ourselves. He called for a drought, and they didn't have anything. They had bags with holes in it, and that's all. Couldn't hold a thing. Now verse 7 at the end. Consider your ways. You know what they were doing? They were ignoring the Lord's things and occupied with themselves and their houses. They were dwelling in sealed houses and enjoying their existence here and forgetting the Lord. solemn, isn't it? We ever do that? How solemn if we do. You know, is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses and my house lie in waste? Consider your ways. Now, what was the remedy? Verse 8. Go up to the mountains. You have to get on higher ground. You have to get elevated thoughts. Get your thoughts off of this world and on to me. Yes, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Isn't that nice? Wood wisdom. You got to use wood. You got to go get wood. Collect wood. That means be occupied with Christ, Christ, and more of Christ. There's no other way to get their thoughts elevated off from their own foolish and selfish things and Christ, who is the only building material. Wish we had time. Proverbs 24 just came to mind. I love it. There's so many good verses here. But Proverbs 24, and notice this little thought in Proverbs 24. It's at the beginning here. Verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it's established. Remember Proverbs 8. I, wisdom, dwell. I am understanding. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant things. They had bags with holes in them. But if you put Christ first, you gather wood, you make that your whole foundation of everything, and you're going to have your chambers in your house filled with all precious and blessed things. Isn't that wonderful? So he's given them the remedy now. Go to the gather wood. Bring wood. You know, I would like to get a little more in this, but I'm going to flip on over because time's beginning to move. Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14. In Leviticus 14, we've got, in fact, I think I'll skip it, because this is the cleansing of the leper. And I would just mention to you, there's cedar wood involved, there's scarlet involved, there's hyssop involved, there's running water. And that's the only way the leper could be cleansed and brought back into fellowship with the assembly. Now, I know the application often made is that these four things speak of the leper. But I believe these four things speak of Christ. Because the leper really wasn't involved. You know, it says in verse, it says, the priest shall go forth, verse 3. The priest shall do this. The priest shall take these things. And I just mentioned to you, because I don't have time to get into it, the cedar wood that was so necessary here in verse 4 is Christ in his eternal deity. It's Christ in glory. Of course, what he was, equal with God. And then, of course, the hyssop is Christ in humanity, the low place. The scarlet is his blood. Without that, there's no cleansing at all. The running water is the activity, the word of God. And I'll go on. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. I wish I had time for that, but we don't. Time's running out. Nehemiah 8. I want to just mention this. In the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, the wall was built. They could now be separated from the world, and therefore they could feed on Christ. They could read, and you know the only gate in the wall that didn't need repair, water gate. That's where they were, the water gate. It's the entrance of the Word of God. Gate is for entrance, and the water is the Word of God. Didn't need repair, brethren. This never needs repair. It doesn't stand in the need of correction or anything. It doesn't need repair. We just read it and feed on it. Ezra. In verse 5, first of all, verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Verse 5, he opened the book. This is at the water gate. All the people at one, verse 1, were there at the water gate. It speaks of the body of Christ. It speaks of the place to be fed and blessed, the water gate. And here, the man who was going to read the precious word of God, the scribe Ezra, was standing up. And you know, it was the place of God's choosing. But what was the foundation? What was the basis of the whole truth? Wood. Isn't that nice? Wood. There could be no real truth, brethren. He had a pulpit of wood. And that was it. There's no other foundation. There's no truth given out or enjoyed unless it's based upon Christ. And Christ oriented and Christ-centered. So Ezra, before all the people, read God's word. He had to be supported. He had to be lifted up by wood. That's Christ, brethren. That's Christ. I'm going to use one last one quick because I want to end on that note. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Don't forget that. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And you know, I'll read here. Verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. You have any question that this is referring to Christ? I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. His banner over me, love. Just as cedar tree speaks of Christ in his deity as God. It's lovely, isn't it? His majesty, his glory. The apple tree, which is the choicest of all trees, refers to Christ in his person as a man. I think it's so beautiful. She sat down under the shade of the apple tree. He's comforting, he's restful, but his fruit is sweet to your taste. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious and good? That's the fruit. She loved it. It's rest, it's peace, it's full satisfaction. It's the owl from the apple tree. It's Christ in his humanity. Zechariah 2:8 says, if he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Paul found that out on the road to Damascus. He that touches you, brethren, touches the apple of his eye. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Why? The Lord's portion is his people. In Psalm 17:8 it says, keep me as the apple of the eye and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. What is the apple of his eye? What does that mean? The apple of God's eye. It means when God looks into the eye of his son, he sees a perfect reflection of himself. Isn't that something? God sees a perfect reflection of himself. And Jesus could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, God sees the believer, safe in Christ, in all the perfection, all the beauty.